Jay Farner here, CEO of Rocket Mortgage. Making the right financial decisions has never been more important. When you turn to Rocket Mortgage, we can help guide you to those right decisions now, when they matter most. Mortgage rates are near historic lows, so now is a great time to call 8338-ROCKET. And if you need some extra money, a cash-out refinance could give you that financial boost you're looking for. Call today at 8338-ROCKET or go to rocketmortgage.com to learn more.
Call for cost information and conditions. Equal housing lender. Licensed in all 50 states. And MLS number 3030.
Hi, this is Kevin McCullough. Thanks for listening to the Christian Outlook podcast, where we cover today's issues from a perspective that honors your Christian faith. Our podcast is brought to you through a partnership with the Pepperdine Graduate School of Public Policy and ADF, Alliance Defending Freedom. Here's another piece I trust you'll enjoy.
Longtime friend of the program, frequent guest, the one and only Gary Cobb. G, how you doing today?
I'm doing great, Kim. How you making out?
You want to know for real? I'm pooped. I'm tired. I'm fried. But
I am.
But by God's grace, you do the next thing right in front of you, right?
Uh-huh.
And then you get a nap. But,
yeah. You got a beautiful day. I tell you, it's a beautiful, sunshiny day.
Yeah. But
I understand.
Yeah, we've had a lot. It's good when you have, especially we have a large family, and that's part of it. We have something going on all the time. We were actually at a funeral earlier today, a very sad situation, a family in our church. Yesterday, my daughter turned 10. My son went back to college or got to Florida on Saturday. Like every day, it's like, okay, what's today? What am I supposed to do today? What's the hat I wear today? And you know that as much as anybody, right? With married, children, grandkids, sports.
That's right.
Mentoring, so, but the constant is the Lord, right?
It definitely makes things interesting.
Yeah. Well, and then of course, what's happening in our culture these days? The big storylines, obviously, the coronavirus and George mm-hmm. Floyd, and I honestly just thought, you know, I'd love to. I had a few basic questions, but I thought I'd just like to give you the floor a little bit, and. And share what's rattling around in your brain these days with everything you're witnessing.
Well, you know, the big thing that, of course, you know, people will say, well, you know, you're a black man and, you know, you're living in America and blah, blah, blah. You know, well, first of all, the first thing I am is I'm a believer. That's number one. And, you know, that has the major effect on me is the fact that, you know, I believe that Jesus Christ is my Lord, and that he is really the one that I look to all the time for guidance and for truth, you know. And, you know, I can definitely say that, you know, I think in some ways that, you know, as a African-American, however you want to use it, there definitely is, you know, growing up in America, you know, I had some experiences, you know, with the kind of thing where, you know, and had talks with both my son and grandsons, you know, that, hey, if you get stopped by the police, you know, you treat them with respect. You let them know right away you're not there to be confrontational, things like that. And see, because I've seen things happen throughout my life, like first thing that people rarely say anything about is, the biggest thing that I saw that had effect upon African Americans was the welfare back in the early 1960s. And what I'm talking about is I was growing up down in North Carolina. You know, we moved north when I was 6 years old.
Yeah.
And I saw the effect upon our family and how many marriages were disrupted because it was like welfare was like this gold mine. And I remember my grandfather saying, you know, that a man belongs with his family. And there was an incentive that, you know, if you didn't have a man there, you know, you can get on this and take care of the kids and everything. And it was the worst thing they could have done, because all of the things you see happening, the different challenges in inner city communities, it's all because of the disrupted family. It, you know, that people say, well, it's racism. No, that's not the number one issue, because if you look at the stats, you see so many of them go back to where, like if if you grow up in a family without the father, you are 279% more likely to be dealing drugs or carrying a gun. 279% more likely than a kid that grew up with a father in the home. And I can tell you that I'm here talking to you now. I would not be here now were it not for the fact that I grew up with my father. In fact, a very active father. You know, my father was a little guy. I'm 6'3". My dad is 5'6". But he's all man. And there was no question about who was the boss in the house. and he told us when we were small, he told us, you're going to get your education. I don't care what these other kids did, because in the school I went to, if you were black, it was not cool to do well in school. They were going like, man, you're acting like a white boy. You know, you're doing well in school. See, these type of things people don't talk about, but they're so destructive in the black community. These are things that have developed. It's negatives. But so to get through it as a black kid, you need a dad. A lot of times your mom cannot be strong enough, especially once the boy starts growing up. And see, I had my dad there, and I saw my cousins, and quite a few of my cousins, they went to jail. You know, and a lot of them were good athletes. They could have gone right along with me. They could have gone to college and things, but their dads weren't there. My dad was there, and he was very forceful. He let it be known that we're going to do things the way that they decide that they want us to do it. And so one of the things is he would always come in the house after he got home from work, and we're in there looking at TV. He said, cut that TV off and get a book in your hand.
Yes, you know? Sir.
And I'm going like, oh, man. But from that, seeing all this happened because my dad, he dropped out of school in the eighth grade, he and my mom, when they were young down in the South. But he went to the Army, and while he was in the Army, he saw the only people they promoted were guys with their high school diploma. So he said, you know what, you got to get an education. So when he got out of the Army, he drove the bus. This was down South. He drove the bus, and when he drove the kids to school, he got out of the bus, went to school with the kids, and got his high school diploma. And he vowed that all of us were going to get our education. And so, you know, I have an older brother. My oldest brother went to Dartmouth. You know, my oldest sister went to Dartmouth. Wow. You know, I went to USC, but, you know, I have a little brother that's an aerospace engineer. He went to Cornell. I got another little sister that went to the University of Connecticut, and she's an insurance executive. I have another little brother that went to NYU who's up on Broadway. All my brothers and sisters went to college. And we were not well off. Like, I remember when we were little eating mayonnaise sandwiches and ketchup sandwiches, you know, and I didn't realize that when we were little that there's supposed to be meat in between that bread.
Yeah. Yeah.
You know, so, but then, you know, things developed. My dad got a good job. He got a job as a postal clerk. We had to move out of the South because down there he couldn't get a good job because so many things were blocked off if you were black. And so we saw all of that, you know, now, like the next generation of our kids, my brother's kids, you know, going all to Harvard, Yale, you know, Stanford, you know, they're all doing great things. But the thing is learning how to read early, you know, having your kids read early, things like that. You know, they have the different stats. If I go into the prisons, people in prison in America, 3 out of 5 can't read.
Wow.
3 out of 5 people in prison can't read. Now look what that says. Is that racial? See, that's not really racial. They can't read. So once somebody can't read, they have to go through some other way, you know, to make a living. They can't read. They lose all their confidence. That's why one of the things that needs to be done is that you should not trap, you know, black kids in bad schools. Their parents should be able to let them go to a different school. Let them, you know, these bad schools, it's a trap. You know, if a kid doesn't learn how to read early, especially you got a young boy who doesn't learn how to read, and there's so many things that are going to get him caught up because he's not going to be having success in school And so he loses his confidence, and he figures he's got to do something somewhere else. So he drops out, and next thing he's out there, you know, with the drug scene. And unfortunately, and look how many kids are being killed. I mean, you know, so, and these things, they're not, you know, father in the home, okay? The only reason I'm talking to you is because my dad was there, and he told all of us, we knew we could not get in trouble in school. We had to be home at a certain time. And my mom, she could not have had these results if it weren't for my dad, because he had a strong hand.
you felt that hand a couple of times?
Oh, hey, I felt it more than a couple. I'll tell you that. I felt that strap. I felt that strap, you know. And then and the thing is, he would be quoting the scripture as he put that heat on you. You know, spare the rod and spoil the child. He says, you know, foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction will drive it far from thee.
Wow, that is really, that's a great story. And I mean,
yeah, but you see what's happening. Now, we weren't, you know, what was so special about us, but you see where so much success that we've been able to thank God, you know, the Lord, of course, the Lord was in our lives, you know, but that was the way my parents lived. You know, we didn't have a lot of mess in the house and, you know, we knew that's not the way to go. You know, now when I got away, see now, I wanted to get away from my dad. So I grew up in Connecticut. I went to school in California. I wanted to get away from him. Hmm. But see, the things he had sowed in me, though, once I got out there, I realized, you know what? He was telling me the truth all the time. You know, I came about while I was there at University of Southern California with all the stuff going on. Of course, everybody's getting high and all the craziness going on. Everybody, you know, is trying to jump in the sack with everybody. And I realized that my dad had been telling me the truth all along. You know, I didn't know it then. I was battling him, you know, and my older brother too. But we learned. We came to realize that, you know, if you sow that in your kids down the road, it tells you in the scripture, you know, that they're going to come to that light to know that what you were doing, that's the path to go down. And so I go into the prisons and I go in there and I will play with the kids, but I get them to read. See, because if a kid can't read, he loses his confidence, and right away he gets caught up in those streets. And I would like to see the players and see, you know, the teams go into the prisons and because these guys, because they see me on TV, you know, they say, oh, we see you on Fox 29. So I can get them to say, okay, hey, we're getting ready to read. We're going to work on our reading. We know because once a kid gets big, see, then he doesn't want to work on his reading because that shows everybody can't read, you know?
Yeah.
Rather than humble himself and say, you know what, I need to start where I'm at. And that's why I try to help them do, is to start where they're at. But the big things happening in the African-American community, first of all, number one is not enough fathers. And what you have is you have a community where you got 80% of the fathers not in place. You know, it really just, you know, it's tough. It's tough. And so, you know, those are the stats. And so people will look at all these other things. And kids, boy, I tell you, you see so much talent. Kids with ability to sing and bright and, you know, got great athletes. And they're in prison because the kid gets lost and bends out there. Just, you know, times you go in the car, you just start, you know, you just go, oh, man, this is terrible.
Gary G. Cobb's our guest, longtime Philly sports talk show host and played for the Eagles and a couple other teams in the NFL. And I guess one of my practical questions is, you know, we see a lot of demonstrations. We see people go out and about and saying lots of different things, lots of narratives, lots of stories. Drew Brees, Malcolm Jenkins, commentary, Charles Barkley gets involved. People are saying this about it. So there's a lot of energy out there, and I listen to it, I read some of it, and I'm asking myself, you know, people are free to say the different things they're saying, but what's helpful, perhaps, if there's a way to do that? Maybe it's going to be different for everybody, but what's worth talking about, and what needs to be heard, what needs to be considered? Like what you just said there about so many kids not being able to read, and the struggle as they get older, not wanting to learn because it would be embarrassing, just to be, have my mouth shut long enough to hear that that's the experience of somebody, what they must go through, and how they have to find a different path to make a living and to find their way. I don't know how many people really consider, like even pause long enough to consider what it would be like to be in that position and therefore have your life kind of shaped by that. And so I guess you've already said some very key things, but I'm wondering if there's some more things you think, like, look, if we could, everybody can talk what they want to talk about, but if we can pause long enough, here's some really important things. If we put our energy toward this, like people listening to this show, go tutor, go help or do something. What can people actually do and what's helpful to talk about?
Well, that's one right there. There are numerous programs where you have tutoring. In fact, I know they have some programs where they let people come into jail and help kids, especially youth. See, you've got to get to kids early. That's the thing. That means that when kids are like in preschool and elementary school and all that, you know, it's very important that youngster has some success. So you can't put, they got to be in a good school. You know, if the school is having problems, a lot of times the problem might be, you know, problems in the school, and then the kid plays the part for it, pays for it with their life, you know, because that school is not a good school. And there's been fights for allowing kids to go to, the school that their parents can let them go, meaning like they could go out of the area because they have the stats that, unfortunately, in a lot of the inner city communities, you have an abundance of bad schools where the kids are not, you know, performing up to, you know, to the level they should be. And it's not just the kids that are the problem. The teachers, the principals, the whole environment is bad. And so if a kid gets caught in that, then it's going to be very difficult for them. But it's very important that as a youngster, the youngster learns how to read. Because how can you learn if you can't read? You know, you can't really learn the material if you can't read. So it's very important that whatever they do, don't pass the kid on. I mean, you got to make sure they learn how to read. And so that's got to be something that's, you know, vital and really more important. But see, what you got going on is you've got all these politics going on, and the kid is caught in the middle, meaning like you got the teachers' union is fighting for their whatever, you know, and they're fighting because they don't want any of these public schools to be closed or anybody to be held responsible for these kids not being able to read. But see, that's where you got to, you know, somebody's got to come in and be tough. And it's not going to be nice with everybody. Look, these kids have got to be able to learn how to read. And if you're not doing a good job, I'm sorry, we're going to have to replace you. And we can't have a situation where you got teachers that have, you can't fire them.
Hmm.
I mean, you know, so that's what you have. The kids caught in the middle of that. And see, it's not just, people just think everything's race. It's not race. A lot of it is politics. And I know some people like hearing what I'm going to say, but you have the same political party that's running all of these cities, and they'll come out and go, well, yeah, you know, I saw where they got this bill where they want to change up things with the police. Well, up there in Minneapolis, everybody up there is Democrat. The mayor, the governor, you know, the attorney general, they are in charge of taking care of that police department, and clearly somebody dropped the ball with that police department, because to have four officers not do anything and you've got a person saying, I can't breathe, come on, that's a decent person is going to go, hey, the person said they can't breathe. That doesn't take any, you know, what does that take to say, hey, man, he said he can't breathe. Come on. I mean, that doesn't even take much. But that says, see, that something has been deteriorating in that department. And ultimately, the way things are running best is you've got to have people who are held accountable. And if somebody dropped the ball, and you could go all the way up to the mayor there because he's ultimately in charge, and then you got people under him. But you've got to hold people accountable. You cannot let that go on, and it's a shame. But and then unfortunately, that when you have like with a lot of these kids, when the kids can't learn, so then they're going to, I mean, if they haven't learned to read, then the kids become destructive, and they, you know, because they can't participate with everybody else because they can't read, they can't follow along.
Yeah, and
so something's got to be dealt with.
For those just tuning in, chat with Gary G. Cobb, former Eagle, played in the NFL for 9-10 years. He's been in the media broadcasting
11.
Business. 11? I knew that was.
Hey, let me share this real quick. Let me share this real quick with you, Tim.
Yeah.
You know, while I was in the NFL, we were going through the you know, putting in what they call the game plan, you know, really the this is at the beginning of the year. So we're putting in all of the different, you know, defenses, because I played on the defense and everything. So we're putting in the defense. And so we got everybody going around and, you know, everybody's taking their turn to read, you know, our playbook and say, this is what we got to do. So they called on one of the guys, and he starts reading, and everybody's going, hey, what page are we on? Hey, wait a minute, what page are we on? So he keeps on reading, right?
Mm.
We all realize he's just making up stuff because he can't read.
Wow.
We all just sat there, we just, you know. But then, you know, we said, you know what? We got to help this guy, man. We got to help him, man. And you know what? All of us have issues and things that we need to improve on and everything. But we got to just humble ourselves. And we said, hey, man, we're going to help you, man. And we helped take care of that. But you could imagine, you know, the fear that he had in him, figuring at some point he's going to be asked to read and knowing that he can't read.
Yeah.
Not, you know, that's just a tough challenge. But I'll tell you that if this issue was solved, you eliminate a lot of problems. People will say that it's race and everything. It got nothing to do with race. It's that you got too many kids not able to read. Because how could you compete or communicate or do anything in our society now with all the computers and all the things going on if you're sitting there and you know you can't read?
Well, and as you're talking, G, I'm thinking, I don't actually say a lot about a lot of the things going on in our culture. I've not said a lot about coronavirus. I've not said a lot about George Floyd on purpose, partly because there's so many voices, and I think I'd be repeating some things some people are saying and or just another voice saying more things. When I boil it down and I look at all of these topics, including what we're talking about today, the word love, that when Jesus said love one another, that takes so many forms. Like for someone who's afraid to open their mouth because they don't know how to read, anybody, like I would encourage our listening audience, maybe that's someone in our audience, right? But
yep.
Think about how you could make someone feel safe, not in the way it's used these days, safe spaces, all this like mamby-pamby. I'm talking that when you love somebody, they know that you are for them and they don't have to be afraid, but you're going to really come alongside them. And that could be whether they just don't have a certain skill or they haven't learned to read. It could be anything else. It could literally, I've said this about leadership. If you don't like our governor or the governor of New Jersey or the president, be really careful. Like whatever political party and who you feel about,
correct.
Be really careful what you say, because God's charge to you, independent of who's in office, is to love one another. And the very first thing on that list is love is patient. You really need to be, I'm not just patient, kind, and the rest of the list, we all know in 1 Corinthians 13. I guess my point is, with that sort of thing, my understanding is, and God says, love your enemies. All that to say, you should be for everybody, like wishing well for them. You should be including your enemies. And that if you find yourself starting to hate, that thing has gotten bigger than what God has told you to do. You can be frustrated, yes, but you really keep having to keep check yourself and not get carried away with all the commentary and all the stuff and say, what can I do before God? How can I love my neighbor? How can I love him? And that includes, if you're against the president, saying, I hope he's this, he's that. By God's grace, I hope he, I really hope for him, he sees this, not, you know, begrudgingly, you know, like Jonah on top of the mountain. Those Ninevites, I don't even want them to repent. If you really,
well, you know, the,
right? Or the governors.
Bible says that we're supposed to pray for those that are in authority.
Yes, right. Take that seriously. And anyway, I bring all that up, and I just bouncing off what you're saying, because I would hope that our just the conversation we're having, the listeners are thinking about, what can I really do that shows love to people? And maybe you don't even know what it is. Maybe it will take different forms for different listeners. One person maybe is going to listen to this, I hope, and say, how can I help someone learn how to read? That you've made that really clear, how important that is. So I don't know if you have any particular, off the top of your head, places that they can do that or a funnel for that, or if just people can take it on their own initiative and say, let me see how I could maybe mentor somebody.
That's right. I would tell you to look out, and especially guys, that the reading component, and also a lot, you got a lot of youngsters who don't have a man in their life, you know, especially boys who don't have a man in their life, you know, don't have a mentor, don't have somebody that's telling them, you know, I believe in you, I care about you, you know, I think you know, you got some challenges here, but I see potential. You can do this, you know, you can do this. Somebody, you know, just having a man do that, because when I go into prisons and I mention, talk about the dad, you know, a lot of the guys are almost, it's almost like they just go into, you know, they don't want to hear anything else about it, because they got these, you know, they haven't had a man in their life. They have, their dad is not in their life, and they got challenges there. And the stats I told you about the reading, they are that way when it comes to, you know, father in the home. You know, you've got, you know, such a, you know, chance for unfortunate things to happen without the dad in the home. And so a man can take the place and be a mentor there. And a lot of the guys, like a lot of guys are playing in NFL, you know, their coach became kind of like their dad-like figure and got involved more than coaching. And a lot of them, that's why they made it to the NFL, because they believed in that, because that guy believed in them. And that coach believed in them, and it got them believing in themselves. And boom, now they're in the NFL, and were it not for that coach, they wouldn't have made it.
Something that you mentioned near the beginning of our program, I think, is also helpful for people to consider. You said, I think that you spoke with your kids about if they're stopped by an officer, kind of like preparing them for, or certain situations, preparing them. If you find yourself here, this is how you need to be ready. Or Troy Vincent, I read an article he just posted, or I think he wrote a column, right, about these things. And that's something, and let me read one other quick thing for you here. There's a friend of mine, her name is Danielle Kimmy Torres. She was in the group Out of Eden for a number of years, her two sisters. And she just posted on Facebook yesterday. She said, I wonder how bright our stars would be if we'd all just give ourselves permission to shine. Last night, I watched Michelle Obama's Becoming with my family. The part that moved me the most was how unworthy many of the people in the film felt. Unworthy to be in the room, unworthy to be celebrated, unworthy to be heard. It saddened me to my core. I believe in God created us. He meant for us to shine, all of us. Much like the way we see children, we can see each one as special, smart, and important. As we grow up, something changes. We begin to listen to voices telling us that we're too much, too young, too old, too radical, too much energy, too black, too weird, or that we're not enough. The first time I can recall believing one of those lies, I was around 10. I was told I'm not good enough to be a singer, and I should stick to dancing and entertaining. The next lie, I believe, was my English was too white to be accepted in my all-black school. Another lie was I was too radical and needed to become normal to fit into Christian society. Each of those lies had to be torn down. It took years, life experience, prayer, and therapy to become the woman you see today. I'm so glad I put the work in to dismantle lies and walk in the fullness of who I am. So that's most of what she wrote. And I just wanted to throw the ball back to you. so people understand also perhaps the dilemma that a young man or woman in African-American community, as they're growing, as they're finding their own way, which is tough in any, for any human being, to also have to consider, am I acting in a certain way? What's the right way I'm supposed to be acting in conjunction to race? Because I don't know that whites are ever thinking how they're acting, for example, right? Like, am I too black? It's a black saying, am I too white? So you, and you mentioned a little bit of that, right? I mean, so is that part of something that would be helpful for people to remember, that that's part of the challenge also?
That is definitely a challenge, because I know a lot of times, you know, in the African-American community where, you know, kids are under all this pressure where, you know, they don't want to be considered, well, you know, you're acting white or whatever, you know, that type of thing. And see, when you get some of these different situations going on in a school, you know, with the different peer group pressures and all that, it can get pretty complicated. You know, that's why it's so important with the parents, you know, to be there to give the kid, you know, the kids getting some love and encouragement from their parents. And, you know, because it's a challenge. In a lot of inner city situations, you've got different types of violence where, you know, kids are threatened and all the different things going on. It's not easy. And, you know, I've seen all of this, seen a lot of things. That's why it's such a challenge for the kid to grow up, especially, you know, the girls, of course, they have their challenges. But the young men, they are really the focal point where we're just losing too many of our young men. That, you know, you see, I mean, look at the violence. You know, you look at TV every day, there's somebody's being shot. There was somebody shot this morning, killed in Philadelphia, you know. And to say a teenager, a young boy. And unfortunately, now with the youngster, it is so easy to get caught up in this drug thing because, you know, the drug business is big and there's a lot of money flowing, and a kid can in a day or so, he's out on the corner working for the drug guy, and he doesn't realize it, though. It could be his last day, any day, because of the way the violence is. Because, you know, they don't do deals where a guy's got a corner and goes, okay, you know, I want to sell that corner. And you say, well, you know, I think I'll give you $200,000 for that corner. You know, I want to work off that. No, that's not the way they do business. Somebody comes out there and shoots whoever's on that corner. And they say, well, we're taking over this corner. And see, oh, that's why you have all the violence with the drugs and stuff. And unfortunately, you got kids that get caught up in it. And see, what happens is you got a kid who doesn't really know anything about the drugs and the dealing and everything. But it's just so flagrant and it's so available that a kid can so easily get caught up into it where all of a sudden they're in it. And now if they get arrested, you know, they were looking at 5 to 10 years immediately. And, you know, they changed that, though. Thankfully, they got rid of, you know, the mass incarceration thing and the maximum minimums. But it's just really tough. All this stuff is swirling around a kid. And a lot of the kids, a lot of the guys that play sports, you know, they got all this stuff swirling around them. And so for a kid to make it out, you know, it's really something to say hallelujah for, because that's not easy. But and that's why, you know, times I go through and I know what these kids are dealing with, I just say, you know, my God, help them, Lord. You know, let me help them however I can help them, you know, because it's a challenge, especially, as I said, if they don't have a dad or a coach or uncle or somebody that they can use as a role model. And they don't wind up making the guy that's dealing drugs their role model. Once they do that, then they go that direction. And that's why you've got so many of them with all the violence and all the killings that go on right there in Philadelphia. Yeah. You know, you can look on TV, it's happening every day. And same thing's going on in L.A., New York, Baltimore, you know, all these cities throughout the country, you know. And so that's why I try to do what I can for the young men because they need help, and a lot of them just need somebody to come there to them. And really the best thing that happens to me is I'll be walking somewhere in the city and everything, and somebody goes, "Hey, Mr. Cobb! Hey, Mr. Cobb! The corner, where you know me from? You came into, I was in prison. You came over into the water call or whatever. And you know what? It makes life worth it for me."
Wow. Wow. That's great. Well, let's see, G. You know, this is not a topic that can be or needs to be confined to one program. So hopefully we can also discuss more. We have in the past, but obviously right now it's such a and rightly so, something that's coming to the foreground even more so. May the Lord be at work in these days to really bring about some extra good change and.
I thought Martin Luther King hit it right, though, when he says, "Hey, you got to love people. When you were going there, that, you know, people had love." You know, when I was a kid, my mom used to clean house for this family. The name of them was the Harpers. Well, they saw what my mom and my dad were dreaming up for their kids. So they were like our host. I mean, they helped us. They paid for us to go to a camp during the summer. They were sending us stuff when we went to college, you know. They just got caught up in and saw that my parents wanted us to be able to do things they never dreamed of doing. And you know, we thank God for them. We still are friends, and we still interact and we spend time with the Harpers because they helped us. And they were white, you know, they helped us. And I thank God for them, you know, and... you know, there are people like that. That's why, you know, getting into things where it's not about racial, you know, because we can love each other. People care about, you know, and I've met so many good people, all different races, good people. People care about each other. And that's why we can work together. And, you know, Martin Luther King had it right and said, you know, hey, you love got to be in the middle of it because the bitterness, it just it'll destroy you. You know, it's not going to destroy the other person. That bitterness ends up destroying you. So,
yeah. Amen.
God, and you know what? Everybody.
Amen. Well, and gee, you know, well said. And love cuts through everything. So, some people's experiences are going to be so different from someone else within even the African American community, the white community. So, you could make it, give advice to try this, do this or that. Other people, it's going to be, well, that doesn't quite resonate with me. But loving people, listening, and being humble in your spirit toward other people, that cuts through all of that. So, you know what I would
yes,
hope?
It
that,
does.
Right? So,
then
you can go from there. Let's chat again sometime before long and keep the conversation going.
Hey, sounds good. You know, God bless everybody. And you know what? Jesus is still on the throne, so we can be confident everything's going to work out.
Amen. Amen.
Thanks for listening to Christian Outlook. I'd like to talk to you for a moment about ADF, the Alliance Defending Freedom. You've seen how your freedom is under attack. But if you act now, you can protect your family today and for generations to come. Go to ChristianOutlook.com to find out how you can join Alliance Defending Freedom to help ensure that the opponents of freedom don't dictate your future. That's ChristianOutlook.com.
If you enjoy our podcast, take a moment and tell a friend to subscribe today.